You have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It says, therefore, in light of what's been previously said, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression, and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them? The title of the message this morning is Neglect. There is a hell somewhere out there in that vast universe of the different worlds. There is a horrible place of torment and misery that the Bible names hell. Justice demands it, the Bible teaches it, and Jesus describes it. There is also a sure and a definite road that leads to hell. Now the Bible tells us that road is broad, and many people are traveling on the road. Christ said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein. Now, the road to hell is a superhighway. I don't think any of us would doubt that. It is heavily traveled. Most major expressways are named for easy identification. And so it is with this expressway to hell. The name of the road is not murder, even though murderers do travel this road. It is not adultery, even though adulterers are going down this road. It is not liars, for liars do pass on this road. These do go into eternity, into that place called hell. Now, the Bible gives us a list of those that will be the inhabitants of hell in Revelation 21:8. It said, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, these are the travelers that you'll find going down this road. But the name of this expressway to hell is simply called Neglect. Now, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I can tell you this morning that no one deliberately decides to go to hell rather than heaven. All are planning someday to stop on this road, stop and turn around and head in the other direction. But they postpone that decision. And they say something like, later. Then suddenly that road ends. And they find themselves arriving at the destination at the end of that broad road. Now, if you're looking for a road that leads to this tragic destiny, I can point you to that route this morning, and that is neglect. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want to ask you three important questions in order to press this solemn issue upon your heart. Why is salvation so great? Why is salvation so great? Number two, what is lost by neglect? And how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Let me ask you, why is salvation great this morning? Salvation is great for, I think, three wonderful reasons. Number one, salvation is great because of who salvation is. Salvation is a person. It is not a religion. It is not a ritual. It is not it. It is a person, Jesus Christ. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. John said, he that hath the Son hath life. If you have Christ living in your heart, you have salvation this morning. You might have been saved in a church. You might have been saved out on a creek bank. You might have been saved in the home. But if you have Christ living in your heart, you are a child of the King this morning. Some might say, preacher, you're a little bit narrow-minded. And I'll agree with you. I'm not broad-minded at all. A fellow said one time about a preacher that he was so narrow-minded that a gnat could sit on his nose and with one kick could kick both eyes out. The Bible presents only one way to salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. The angel who announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ said, and she shall bring forth the Son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Simeon, the prophet, led by the Holy Spirit, expressed the same sentiment. It says, then took he him up in his arms, taking the Christ child. He blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Christ himself said, I am the way. Now, he didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I am the best way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is great because of what salvation does. Paul put it this way, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A wonderful, miraculous change comes when Christ comes into our heart and alive. Salvation, the salvation that Jesus offered, changed a man that was a raging religious zealot by the name of Saul of Tarsus into a self-denying, compassionate missionary, Paul the Apostle. Jesus changed a big, robust, high-tempered fisherman by the name of Peter into a powerful, sacrificial preacher who gave his life being crucified upside down on the cross for the gospel. You see, the lame were made to walk, the blind were made to see, and the deaf heard, the dead came to life, and the insane were brought back to their right minds. All of this happened when they met Jesus. Jesus is salvation. Christ could take a drunken bum by the name of Mel Trotter, who literally stole the shoes off of his dead baby's body in order to turn it in and to get money to buy him more liquor and alcohol. But God reached down, pulled him up out of sin, made him not only a Christian but an evangelist that touched thousands of lives for the cause of Christ with the rest of his life. A dying thief who was there on the cross of Calvary, or with Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus had compassion on him and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Brethren, that's a great salvation. But I'm going to tell you, he reached down a long way down to pull you and me up out of sin. He reached down and pulled us up, and he washed us white as snow in the blood of the Lamb. Salvation is in Jesus Christ, and it's great. Salvation is great because of whom salvation includes. John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Salvation is for every nation, every tribe, every being on the face of this earth. The rich, the poor, the educated and the uneducated, the moral and the immoral, the old, the young, the good and the bad, the high and the low, the important and the insignificant, the religious and the irreligious, the black and the white, the yellow and the red, the ins and the outs, they're all precious in his sight. And he reaches down with salvation to reach every one of them. You see, God loves all of us. That's hard for folks to understand, but God does not have any favorites. He loves us all equally. He just is such a wonderful God that he could love us so, but he does. I'm so glad that God took care of the matter of salvation, didn't leave it up to man, aren't you? You see, if man had planned salvation, somebody would have been left out. You see, if the educated had provided salvation, it would have been so complicated that folks couldn't have understood it, and they'd have been left out. If philosophers had worked out the plan of salvation, nobody could have found the way, but Jesus did it. And because he did it, it's simple. All you got to do is just say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and be my Savior. And by faith, take him and believe what he has promised, that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you." Oh, what a blessing. I'm glad he didn't ask the rich to do it. If so, tickets to heaven would have been so expensive we could not afford them. It would just simply be given over to the extremely wealthy, the plutocrats, the blue bloods. But when Christ planned it, he said, "You can come without money and without price. Salvation is free." I rejoice that the Lord took this problem in hand and he provided salvation for the whole world, 4 billion strong and still growing. That's how extensive the love of God is and how thankful we are. But what is lost by neglect? Neglect is the most costly sin on the earth. Wherever you find it, you will find great loss. In any realm, neglect is expensive. Let me give you an illustration. In the material realm, you take two farmers, they live out on the same road, they have the same type of soil, they both plant the same crops, and one of them goes broke, he goes busted. And he groans and he complains about things not being fair, but he goes busted. The fellow next to him becomes a millionaire and he buys this man's farm. Now, what's the difference? Neglect. You see, the first farmer fails to fertilize his land and it becomes unproductive. He doesn't repair the fences, so the cows break out and they graze on green oats so much that they bloat themselves and die. And then the buildings began to rot because of lack of paint and the machinery roughed out in the fields. What harvest there is lost out in the fields because he goes fishing. And he's more concerned about that than he is about his crops. The problem is not rain. It's not the lack of sunshine, it's laziness and neglect. You know, the difference between good health and poor health in many cases is neglect. You see, I'm convinced that if you get a certain amount of rest and have a balanced diet and you exercise and you take care of your physical body, it'll take care of you. But if you neglect it, I'm telling you, you won't live long. Neglect. You know what's the difference between natural teeth and false teeth? Many times it's neglect. They don't brush their teeth like they ought to. They don't take care of them, don't go to the dentist. I hate to go to the dentist, but you know, sometimes you just gotta go. But neglect. In the spiritual realm, look at neglect. When sin shows up in the spiritual realm, it's so much more expensive because there's so much more to lose. It can cost you your soul. You see, there will be children who are lost forever because of the neglect of their parents. You see, the Lord has not only given you a mouth to feed, a brain to educate, and a back to close, but he has given you a soul that will be here a million years from now, in heaven or in hell. And so we have that responsibility to train them and teach them, and thus saith the word of God. And where that daughter goes when she dies will depend a whole lot upon her mother. God gave her to you for maybe 18, 19 years. You're concerned about her clothes, what she wears, the company she keeps, the school she attends, the profession she enters into, the person that she marries, but don't give a whole lot of attention to the spiritual. I'm here to tell you, the soul of a man, the Bible said, will never die. It's going to live on somewhere for all eternity. Dad, you teach your son to play ball, to hunt, to fish, to drive a car, how to earn a living, but neglect the spiritual. He is following you as an example. You are his hero. What becomes of that boy in the future is your responsibility. There are also souls in hell today because Christians neglected their responsibility to witness and share the gospel. Let me give you a good illustration. A personal worker in one of R.A. Torrey's evangelistic campaigns gave testimony of this example. While he was eating at a restaurant, the Lord impressed him to witness to the waiter about his soul. Now, the personal worker pushed the thought out of his mind, saying, "Why, that waiter would think I'm a religious fanatic. It would do no good. It's not the time nor the place to talk about such things." But the burden upon his heart grew heavier. He continued putting it off. Finally, he finished his meal, paid the bill, and left. Yet he couldn't get this out of his mind. He walked down the street, and the Lord kept impressing upon him so bad that he stopped on the corner and said, "Well, Lord, if I can't settle this any other way, I'll go back and talk to him." He turned around, went back to the restaurant, walked up to the cashier and said, "The man that served me, I would like to talk to him." The cashier looked at him silently for seemed like a long time and then said, "It's strange that you asked for that man so soon. He just shot his brains out and he's dead." During the last few minutes of that soul's life, the Lord was trying to impress upon him the urgency of sharing the gospel with him. And as a result, he went into hell, and as a result, this man had blood on his hands. God help us to be faithful. Christians, when the opportunity comes to be a witness, don't let it slip, for that opportunity will never come back again. It'll be forever gone. And I believe that the cries from hell will be a testimony in the ears of God of our neglect. And when that lost sinner commits sin, the sin of neglect, it will cost him his soul. And that brings us to the last question. How shall you escape? Every day you wait to be saved, you lose something that can never be regained. The sinner suffers great loss in his life. And I want to share some of that loss with you this morning. The effects of a wasted life. Have you ever heard anybody say something like this? Well, preacher, what does it matter if I wait? If I wait 10 years or even wait till I am on my deathbed, what does it hurt? If I'm saved on my deathbed, I'll be saved, won't I? I want us to see what the difference is and what that difference makes in 10 years. You see, you don't know in 10 years you'll still be in good health. It may well be that you will be, but you could have a heart attack. You could have a wreck. I had a good pastor friend, his wife in Ohio, Dolores Lovelace, was in a car wreck and she died. Good friend. It just behooves us to be ready at all times. Don't just try to get ready, be ready, stay ready. Because one of these days, it'll be you and it'll be me that's slipping out of this world. And the opportunity for salvation may never come again. Well, you could live to be another 10 years. You could live that long and you could make that decision for Christ, but you still lose something. What would you lose in 10 years? Apply this question to boys and girls that's somewhere between 8 to 12 years of age. Now, life for them is very simple, very uncomplicated. Their hearts are tender, their memory is keen, troubles are few, and the patterns and the habits of life are beginning to take form and to take shape in their hearts and lives. The 10 years that they have are the best 10 years of their life for education. But if you wait 10 years, you'll be 18 to 22 years of age, and all the passions and the problems of those teenage years for young people can scar your life. You see, when you're growing up in those teenage years, you're forming your character, the real you. And it doesn't always turn out right. If you don't have the right guidance and direction for your life, it can be a mess. Apply the question to teenagers. What do you have to lose in the next 10 years? The greatest decisions of your life that you'll ever make will be made in those years. Where to go to college, or whether to go to college or not. What job to take? Whom will you marry? The choice of a mate for life is one of the most far-reaching, one that has more far-reaching consequences than most other decisions. If you make the wrong decision, you'll suffer for the rest of your life. There's many a sincere, godly woman today who thought she could win that unsaved husband to the Lord after she married him. And she's learned the hard way, and this is not in every case, but in many cases, that an unsaved husband will drag the believing wife back into sin and hinder her service for God. It is not the will of God for a dedicated, conscientious Christian to marry a rebellious sinner. But I love him. But I love him, you say. And I prayed about it. Well, listen, there are some things that you don't need to pray about. And this is one of them. When the Bible plainly tells you something, it is unnecessary to pray about it and ask God about it. That settled it. If the Bible says don't. Don't do it. You need not ask God, should I be born again? The Bible said you must be born again. You need not ask him, is it right if I marry this lost fella? He's already answered that. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What part has he that believeth with an infidel? What yoke on earth is more binding than the marriage yoke? But if we love each other, we'll get along, you say. If you were all that were involved, it might be a little different. Well, let me tell you what you got to deal with. You are a child of God. God is your father. He is a child of the devil. Satan is his father. You'll have father-in-law trouble all the rest of your life. An old man in South Carolina once made the statement, when I come down to die, just give me a pint of white liquor. That'll give me enough courage that I'll drink it down and go see what there is beyond the grave. One day he thought he was dying and he didn't call for the undertaker, he called for the preacher. And the preacher came and began to talk to him and witness to him. And this man got saved. God forgave him. The old man had three boys. They brought the eldest son home one night, dead drunk. Laid him out on the couch. And when they went to check on him and dress him for bed, they noticed that he was cold. They figured he was just sick, and they called the doctor. The doctor examined him, pronounced that he was dead. He performed an autopsy to see what killed him and removed one full pint of undigested moonshine liquor from his stomach. The old man cried out, let me drink it and just go ahead and die. He was devastated. His son drank it and died, and another son was killed in a car wreck, dead drunk as well. The old man's testimony didn't give these two boys what they needed because it was too late. I would say, Dad, if you ever waited 10 years to get saved, you will have no treasure laid up in heaven, and you may lose some of the most precious gifts that God has given to you in your children to the devil and to hell. Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven. And he goes on to say that, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit of the Spirit will reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. Neglect. I'm here to tell you, the road to hell is paved with neglect. But if you're here this morning and you don't know that you're right with God, don't neglect coming to Christ today. Because I'm convinced he brought you here today that you could get saved. And he put us all here, the singing, the preaching, the praying, everything in order to bring you to salvation. God wants you saved. Let's bow for prayer.